Christian greetings again this morning to each of you. It's good to be in the house of God to worship together, and my heart has been encouraged and blessed already this morning, and I trust that yours has as well. I thought before I go into the message this morning, I might just take the opportunity to make a few comments in relation to the message that I shared last evening. We were looking at the subtle influences of our society and how some of that affects our lives. And I talked a little bit in the end of the sermon about our, in respect to our bodies and the fact that our bodies are the temple of Christ, and we ought to respect how we use our bodies and so on. And at the end, I talked about cremation a little bit, and I got to thinking about that. I don't want those of you that were here, I don't want you to go away thinking that if someone has been cremated that you know, and I know it could even be family members, something like that, that you feel like I was saying that a person like that is lost. That's not what I'm saying. It was in relation to having respect to our bodies. And I just talked about that because that's something that's around us and more prevalent and is being promoted. The fact is, there are people who have lost their lives in fires and so on, and have actually been cremated by an act of God. And I believe that those people will rise again. And if they were living for God, they're going to be a part of the resurrection. And so don't go away thinking that I was making a point that someone like that is lost. In fact, my wife and I got to talking about this, and she made this comment, and I never thought about it in this way, but the fact is, when this body dies, it is no longer the temple of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, because our spirit leaves. When death takes place, the spirit leaves, and all that this body is anymore is a dead body. It's a shell. It's where the spirit was at, but it no longer lives there. So I just want to make that clear I know that sometimes in families and so on, there are people that are cremated, and I just wanted you to understand that. You may open your Bibles this morning to St. John chapter 3. I already opened my Bible to the wrong place. I'm in Matthew. I want us to look at John this morning, John 3. I'm going to read this account. That's a springboard to the message. I appreciated the last song we sing. The power of the gospel, the power of salvation is never going to fail. I was struggling to know what to share in these last two messages. I was a little undecided and struggled through the night wondering what God would have me to share. I know our custom is sometimes on a Sunday morning to have something on the home or family life oriented, and I felt like I should probably do that, but I also kept having this feeling that God wanted me to share this message. And so this morning I settled on that, and I believe that God does want me to share this message, because I can tell in this service this morning that this theme has been coming through just by the songs that we sang. And that blesses me. So I want to simply bring a message this morning on salvation is what I plan to do. And so let's read here in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a very familiar account, but it does us well to read through this and ponder what Jesus is teaching and what Jesus had to say about salvation. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye received not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're going to cease reading there. It has been observed that among the thousands of English words that we use, the three most difficult words to say are, I was wrong. Can you identify with that? I can. It has also been observed that the two most delightful words in the English language are, check enclosed. Well, we can probably identify with that. I'd like to suggest this morning that we can safely conclude that the most dynamic single word in the English language is salvation. Salvation. What does it mean? What does salvation mean? What is the meaning of salvation? Well, I would like to suggest this morning, and there's probably numerous ways that we could describe salvation, but I believe salvation means it's something that has an effect to affect successfully the full delivery of someone. We could say someone or something, but we know it has to do with the human race, so we should say someone from impending danger. The very word carries with it a twofold implication. First of all, the fact that someone needs to be saved. And that someone this morning is us. It's the human race. It's the people that God created. because of sin. We are lost. We are in a state where we need to be saved. We need to be delivered, this full delivery from danger, from a judgment, from a destiny that none of us want to be at, because we know that the Bible says that there are two destinies. It's either heaven or it's hell. And God gives us a choice in this life to decide our destiny by the choices that we make in life. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. He was telling Nicodemus that there needs to be a change. And no, it's impossible for us to enter back into and have another birth, the birth of flesh, this fleshly birth that we had. But Jesus was saying that there is an other birth that you need to experience, and that is the new birth, we call it. It is, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. But this morning, we want to think about the fact that someone was willing to save us. Someone was able to save us. I said this very word carries a twofold implication. First of all, the fact is that we need to be saved. The second fact is that there was someone who was able to save us and someone who was willing to save us. And that excites me this morning. This is a message that I love to talk about. And it's one that we don't get our fill of hearing, I don't think. We can get excited again and again because it's the essence of our Christian life. It's what Jesus has done for. And so, when we think about those two requirements, this is what Jesus, our Savior, must fulfill, both of these requirements. And he did that. He did that because he could. And we want to look at that this morning and just encourage ourselves again and just strengthen our faith. And just my burden of this message is this morning is that we can just be revived in our Christian life, and the fact that we have salvation, we can have salvation, and we don't have to fear living life and living in the future. But before I get into that, I'd like to consider, first of all, the fact that we are a lost race. We are a lost people. The human race needs to be saved. Number one is this fact that we as man are desperately ill. In our natural state, in our carnal state, with our carnal nature that we have, we are desperately ill. Let's go back to an Old Testament account and see how the prophet Isaiah described this in Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah was thinking about the children of Israel and the sinful nation, the sin of the people, and he describes the fact that man is desperately ill. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he says this, he says, "Hear, O Israel, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." And this is what God said about his people there. He said, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Ah, sinful nature, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What an awful situation. What an awful description of a human race. But you know what, dear friends, in our before we're born again in our carnality, that's exactly what we are. He's describing a people, and he uses physical language to try to make the point. He says that a sick person, and as we consider a sick person in this condition, it's really awful. We think about open wounds and sore feet and even a head that is mentally not what it should be. Yes, he just describes a very, very deplorable situation is what it is, just awful, as it were. But this is where man finds himself. Jesus actually talked about this in Matthew. Jesus himself said that it's the sick people that Jesus was interested in, and it's the sick people that Jesus was here to heal. He talked about this. He said that they that be whole, they don't need a physician. The ones that are healthy, the ones that are well, they aren't the ones that need a physician. But it's the people who are sick. And so this morning, that's who we are outside of Christ. We are a sick people who really are so sick we couldn't help ourselves. And we needed someone to save us. And thankfully we have that. It's a little bit, maybe another illustration would be a little bit, we stand condemned is what we do. And let's just think about it in this way. Go back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 3 talks about a man who is condemned. And that's what we are. We stand in a condemned place, and we need a lawyer is what we need to get us out of our the place that we stand. We stand in God's court of law, as it were. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, I believe we'll break in, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is talking about us now in our before we're born again. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And he goes on to describe us. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they use deceit. Whose mouth is full of cursings. Their feet are swift to running to mischief. We run the way of destruction and mystery. We don't know peace. There is actually no fear of God in these people's eyes, he says. But then he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was because of the law that we realized how wicked and how evil our ways are. But he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set, and we could read on. I'll cease reading there. But my point is this morning, we, because of God's righteousness, stand as condemned people. And we need Jesus to come to our rescue, is what, and thankfully he was willing to do that. That's what he came here for. Maybe another illustration is like this. You know, man finds himself flooded by the waters of sin. That's really what we are. We're in the floods of sin. And you know what? A person that is in floods, in water, is a drowning person. The drowning person is one who needs a lifeguard. And the psalmist kind of put this in place in Psalm 69. You may turn there if you'd like. I'd just like to read a few verses of how the psalmist describes this. In Psalm 69, verse 1, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." He makes a spiritual application now. This is not just a physical drowning, but it's a spiritual drowning. He says, "For the pressures, for sin has come into my soul." And he says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And he cries out to God because he's a drowning person. He finds himself in the flooded waters of sin, and he's crying out to God for help, is what he's doing. And so this morning, that describes us as a human race. Carnal man outside of Christ, outside of a second birth, the new birth that Jesus was telling Nicodemus about, we are lost because of our relationship to sin. We are lost. Now, you may be sitting here this morning in these pews. You may be someone who has grown up in a Christian home with Christian parents, who has been taught the ways of right and wrong from little on up. You have read Bible stories. You've been schooled in the school of the Bible all your life. That's probably most of us here. Not all of us, but most of us here, that's been the case. And we may have this tendency to say, but you know what, I'm not a sinner. And I'm thinking about this because I think of how our Sunday school lesson this morning and how we begin reasoning around things is the point I want to make. We might be sitting here this morning saying, you know what, I'm not a sinner as bad off as I could be. We're not like, and your mind may go to, I don't know where it goes, maybe to Hitler, a man in history who has killed many people and who we view as a man who was just so wicked, so full of wickedness. But you know what? The point is this morning, we don't have to be that bad to be these men that I just described, men who are desperately ill, who are drowning, because nevertheless, the Bible we just read that verse that there is, that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. The bottom line is we are as bad off as we can be. It doesn't matter if we sinned real terrible or if we didn't sin real terrible or if we hardly sinned. The fact is we had a carnal nature and we were sinners. We were born sinners and we were as bad as we could be. As bad as the worst, we were as bad off as the worst person you can think about. You see, man is both dead spiritually and is dying physically. That's what we are because of the fall of man, because of the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve. That's when spiritual death came in, and that's when we started dying physically. And so we could say it like this. Think about a person who is condemned, a criminal who is condemned and sentenced to death row, as it were, waiting the electric chair, but he also has terminal cancer. The point is he's going to die one way or the other, right? If he doesn't get to the electric chair, he's going to die because of his physical thing. He's suffering from terminal cancer. Well, that's us. That's us this morning. The point I'm trying to make is there is no hope. I don't care if you grew up in a Mennonite home. You grew up in the church. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, this is where you find yourself if you're in the years of accountability. Now, secondly, a second reason man may be lost is because of our rejection of biblical truth. You see, that's what Balaam was doing this morning. He was rejecting the very things that he knew. He knew better. It was obvious that he knew the God of Israel. He knew what was expected of him. But he rejected that biblical truth. And we can do that as well. We can reject biblical truth too. If you have your Bibles open to Romans yet, just turn back to chapter 1. Because we have the truth and we know the truth. Yes, as people who grew up in Christian homes and so on, we have been schooled in the truth. But maybe you're here this morning and haven't been schooled in the truth, and that does not exempt you from it, because in Romans chapter 1, and I want you to notice I'll start reading in verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. How did God show it unto them? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What Paul is saying here is that God has put enough of things in place just by the created world that we are in, and we observe and we see, and we come to the fact that this world, the precision of everything that we observe, there has to be a creator God behind it. And God speaks through that. And it speaks of a God. It speaks of a power beyond the things of this created world. It speaks of someone who is controlling it, someone who had a mind to put it all in place. It speaks of a created thing. And he says just that, and it puts us without excuse. Verse 21, yet, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, it's a little like Jesus was telling Nicodemus, the people don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. You see, there's a little bit of light that Jesus gives everybody. The candle of the Lord is a part of every human experience. Within the human heart, that's what makes us so different from the animal kingdom. We are born, we are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We have something different about us. Our spirit that is within us has the ability to connect to the Spirit of God, and that's something the rest of the animal kingdom that God made does not have. And so it sets us apart, and because of that, there is somewhat of a spark within us that when we observe and we allow it and we see light, we light, the fire can be lit within us. But you know what? We can reject that, and that's what he's talking about here. People have rejected that, and we can reject that. That which God has revealed to us, we can reject and stay in a lost condition because of the rejection of biblical truth. Thirdly, there's another way that this can be among us, and that is simply man is lost because of disobeying his own conscience. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 2 yet, let's just back up a few verses. Well, we were looking in Romans chapter 1, I guess. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and read a few verses starting at verse 14. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so the Gentiles didn't grow up with the law and weren't schooled in the law like the Jews were, But they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. These are people who have observed and who have allowed the spark that they, the light that they have to begin working in their hearts, and they have come to some conclusions because of that, is what it's saying. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secret of men's hearts by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And so this is talking about a conscience that is within us, an awareness that is within us, and something that's saying, this is the way, walk in it. But we can be at the place where we disobey that conscience within us. We don't listen to it. It's the Spirit of God is what it is, working within us and speaking to us. And we can downplay that thing, again, just like Balaam did in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The fact is, this morning, we belong to a stubborn race. We know what is right, but we insist on doing what is wrong so many times, just like Balaam did. It is not enough to know what is right. We must do it like our brother admonished us this morning in the devotions. We must admit to ourselves and to God that we fit the human pattern that we looked at here this morning, and we fail often, and we need help. And so that's where we are. I'm not going to quit there this morning, because the best part of this message is to be brought out yet. Thank God this morning that we have this Jesus who was willing to come and who was able and who was willing to come. And let's go back to Hebrews. Open your Bibles to Hebrews. I'd like to read a number of verses in Hebrews. Beginning at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. I love this. We're going to break in here, but it says, but we see Jesus. A condemned people this morning, we see Jesus, one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every one of us. It doesn't say that, but that's what it means, for every man. For it became him, it became Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. This was why Jesus came to earth, because he knew we needed a redeemer. And he knew that it was God's plan for him to be that redeemer. And he came here willingly. He could do it. He knew he could do it. And he came here willingly doing it because he wanted to bring many sons into glory. In fact, he wants to bring all sons into glory is what he wants to do. He wants everyone to reach out and make their calling and election sure, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. He could do that. It says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. Get this. When we have the experience that Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he needs to have, when that becomes reality, then those that are sanctified with the sanctifier, who is Jesus, and we that are sanctified, we become one. We become brothers and sisters with Jesus. It says, for he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to take us into the family of God. It's what he wants to do. He wants to bring many sons into glory. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto him. You see, the body of Christ is now what we call the church on earth. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's all those who have been born again, who have reached out in faith to Jesus and have changed their lives and are living for him. The other evening we talked about the fact that, yes, we are saved by grace, But it's not grace alone. We have our part to do. It takes a repentant life. We become new creatures, and so our whole value system changes, and we start living a different lifestyle. We don't run in excess to the world anymore and the things that the world does, because we now have Jesus living in our hearts, and we know that there are things that he wants us to do. Verse 13, he says that we're going to put our trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, here it is. Now we are being born of blood and of water, like he said. We are, yes, we're in a fleshly body, but we're partakers of blood as well. He also himself likewise took part in the same. Jesus came in the flesh and was flesh and blood, that he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, we were doomed. We were done. We're our lifetime subject to bondage. But now we're free as we accept Jesus. You see, Jesus, he was able to do this. He could do this. And he was willing to do it. Let's just look at a few more scriptures in relation to this. Hebrews, just turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, and I want you to notice verse 25. This is talking about Jesus. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them partly. That's not what it says. What does it say? To the uttermost. Those that come to God by him, those that come to God through Jesus, seeing he ever liveth, he died and he rose again, and he went back to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, and he's there doing what? Making intercession for you and I. He's pleading for you and I. He tells God the Father, he says, there's one of ours. He accepted me. He repented. He acknowledged his sin. He came back. He came to an understanding. I pulled him from the fire. I saved him. God, he's one of ours. And it says there that he can save us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. That means that he doesn't just partly save us, but we are completely saved. We are free from condemnation. Like we read about, Jesus was telling Nicodemus that those that accept Jesus, Jesus didn't come to condemn people, he came to save them. And so now we're free from that condemnation. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. This is Paul talking. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus is able. Jesus, when you acknowledge your need of Jesus and you confess and you lay yourself at the foot of the cross or at the feet of Jesus, like we would say, and you cry out to Jesus for help, you're desperate and you want help. Jesus takes that and he doesn't forget that. God sees that. God knows that. We can be persuaded that he is able, as we live a few more days in an earthly journey here, that when we meet Jesus, we leave this earthly journey and we come to the judgment that Jesus is not going to have forgotten about what we did back on earth, the choice that we made. He's able to keep that, the things which we have committed unto him against the judgment day. And so that's just a real inspiration as we think about that. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 20. These are familiar verses, but they are verses that are an inspiration to the child of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. And so this Jesus is not only able to save us, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly what you and I can even fathom this morning, what we can even think. Why not? He's Creator God. He's put us all here. He's put everything in place to begin with by his power, and surely he has the power to salvage us, as it were, to save us. And then we have the familiar benediction that we talk about in Jude, and I'm just going to turn to that as well. Jude 20, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, he gives us the strength, he gives us what we need to be faithful and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, does any one of us here this morning feel like we are faultless? We know ourselves. We know our human tendencies. We know who we are. We know that we fail. We know our thought lives. And sometimes that gets us down. We feel like, you know, we're just a failure. Dear friends, this morning when we accept Jesus and we have Jesus living in our hearts and we're a child of his, he presents us to God the Father faultless. In fact, he doesn't remember our iniquities. He lays those faults aside. When we keep on acknowledging our faults and we keep up to date with God and our failures and so on, and we keep on relying on him for our power and our strength, we can be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Just beautiful. Friends, we can have that and experience that. And so we notice two things now. I said that our Savior needs to be able, and he needs to be willing, and he is. Let's think a little bit more about the willing part. He is able, and we saw that. But let's think a little bit more about the willing part. And I'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. There's a little story back in Matthew chapter 8 this morning that brings this point out. We have this story. Sorry, I went back to Luke chapter 8 instead of Matthew chapter 8. I want Matthew 8. We have this story of a man that Jesus met. And so we know that Jesus was busy in his earthly journey doing miracles among men, and the crowds followed him. And Matthew 8 verse 1 is another scene like this. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And in this multitude there was a leper. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And notice the response of Jesus. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Friends, this morning, that can be our story this morning. We reach out to Jesus. He's willing. In fact, he wants to. He's standing here and he's saying, I will, my friend. Just ask me to. Just like this leper, we just need to ask. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be clean. I want a different life. Can you save me? Can you help me? Jesus' response is, I will. Because you know what? He's standing at the door knocking. He's waiting to get in, and he just can't wait to get in there. But we have to open that door. He won't force it open. And so this little story here, these couple of verses of this leper, just inspires me as I think about that. God is willing that all men are saved. Paul talked about that back in Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He wants us to be saved. And Peter tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't forget about his promises. Peter reminds us that he remembers things. Well, so Jesus was able, and Jesus did fulfill both of these requirements that it took to save us. Now, in conclusion this morning, I just want us to think about it in this way. This is how we are. This is how human nature is. Jesus is not like this at all. We saw that. But you know what? It is possible for a person to have the desire but not have the ability to save another individual. The Bible actually talks about that scarcely for one will another man give his life or do whatever. And as I thought about that and I pondered that, I have a daughter that works in an old people's home, and some of the stories that she comes home with makes they feel helpless at times in knowing how to relate to people in their physical conditions. And I had to think about how a physician must feel. I believe that many a physician has stood in, we might say, utter frustration beside the bed of his dying patient, wanting so much to do the right thing to keep the individual from dying, but being totally helpless to do so, and he watches the individual die. But that's not Jesus this morning, dear friends. That's not our Jesus. He never stands beside you and sees you dying and says, "Oh, but I wish I could." And he can't. No, not at all. He can. It's actually up to us to allow him to do that. Jesus never stands beside a bedside, beside an individual in total helplessness. And that's just an inspiration. He must be willing to save. It is impossible for a person to have the ability, but not the desire. It is possible, I want it to say, for a person to have the ability, but not the desire to save another individual. And I say that because I once read a story. There's a story that is told of a man. It actually happened here in the United States in 1978, who is in desperate need of a rare blood transfusion. The tragedy of the story was that he suffered and he died. He suffered immensely and he died needlessly, for one of his own relatives possessed the rare type of blood and could have easily donated it to him, but stubbornly refused to do so. I read that story and I never forgot that story. Again, that is not our Jesus this morning. Jesus can, but he won't refuse to do it. He wants to do it and he will. He has the right blood type to do it and he will do it. In conclusion this morning, dear friends, there are a few other facts that I'd like to consider, and that is, salvation is always by blood. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood must be innocent, that blood must be shed, and that blood must be applied. Well, the fact is, the blood was innocent. The blood was shed. The question is, did you and I apply the blood? Salvation is by grace. We are saved by grace. God extends his grace. But this grace is preceded by a sinner's faith. It takes faith on our part. We must have faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I'd like to say this morning is that this grace is followed by a Savior's peace. Are you satisfied this morning? Do you have the peace? Jesus provided our salvation. Have we accepted it? Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Father, this morning we raise our voices heavenward in thanksgiving. We thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he was willing and that he was able to save us. And we thank you this morning that we are saved and can be saved. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here in this audience who hasn't reached out and who your Spirit is speaking to, a Father, that they would take the steps to find this peace, this joy, the feeling of being settled and knowing that we are saved, Father, that we can experience this. We thank you so much, and we pray that this would be the case, because as we looked into your scriptures, we know that you want all men to be saved. You have come to bring many sons into glory. And so, Father, we just pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, would speak to our needs, and that we would open up our lives to you, our lives to each other, and that we would be ready to someday stand in your very presence and enjoy the relationship with you in heaven. We just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the inspiration that it is to us. We thank you for the church, for brothers and sisters. We pray for this group of people here in this little church here in Smithdale, Father. Bless each family that is here. Bless the children that are among us, Father. Help us to be able to grasp the truth and learn from your word from time to time and be drawn close to you. We just glory and say thank you for the things and the provisions you have. And then we think of our friends and loved ones and families and those who are rejecting you. Father, we just pray for them. We pray that you would speak to their hearts and to their needs. Father, there are many who are going about life, pursuing their own ways, their own desires, living to the flesh and doing what they think brings happiness. Father, we just pray that you would, reveal yourself to them in one way or another. So bless us together as we fellowship together, and keep us in your care, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.